verse of Scripture we would like to, with the Lord's help, consider this morning. It's verse 44 of Luke chapter 22. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The terrible agony referred to by Luke, which our Lord Jesus endured before going to Calvary, took place in a garden. As Mark records it, a place which was named Gethsemane. It was there in that place that the Savior prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The fact that this garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives witness the agonies of our Savior is no coincidence. For when we look, first of all, at the name Gethsemane, we are probably aware that Gethsemane means oil press. Someone, somewhere, at some time or another, named this garden. And the name they gave to the garden was Gethsemane. And whoever named it well, because there the olives were pressed and the oil then was extracted and used for various purposes. Someone named that garden Gethsemane because they saw the olives being crushed, then pressed, the thick, highly colored oil flowing out. Someone named that garden Gethsemane, and whoever that person was, they named it well. Whoever it was could not have envisaged the crushing that would take place there when the Lord Jesus, the Savior of His people, entered and there entered into His agony, because there in that same garden He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, like the oil flowing from the crushed olives. Great drops of blood flowing, falling down to the ground. Whoever named that place Gethsemane could not have envisaged the agony that that garden would witness when a weight heavier than any millstone pressed upon the very soul of the Son of God. And that great weight, that tremendous burden that only He could bear, produced a sweat that is described here as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oil was pressed from the olives, but blood was pressed from the Savior during those hours of agony in Gethsemane's garden. As we have said before, we say again, whoever named it Gethsemane, named it well. For it was the place of crushing. Indeed, away back in Exodus, The Lord spoke to Moses about the oil that was taken from the olive. And even away back in Exodus, we're reminded of Gethsemane. You turn, please, to Exodus 27. There in Exodus 27, commandments are given with regard to the candlestick and the oil that was to be used for the candlestick in the tabernacle. We read in verse 20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." Olive oil is mentioned here. We note that it was the olives were to be beaten. Pure oil of olive that was to be used for the candlestick. Jesus Christ is our candlestick. Jesus Christ is our light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And there in Gethsemane's garden, the Lord Jesus was the one who was beaten. Jesus Christ was the one who was bruised. For the word beaten in Exodus 27 and verse 20 is the word bruised. And it was in Gethsemane's garden that the Lord Jesus was bruised. It was there that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was there that the Lord was pleased to place upon the Son of God all the sins of his elect. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And it was in Gethsemane's garden that Jesus Christ, like the olives, was bruised. And as Christ was bruised in Gethsemane's garden, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's what Gethsemane witnessed that dark night, the bruising of the Savior. That's what Gethsemane witnessed that dark night, the putting to grief of our Savior. That's what Gethsemane witnessed that dark night, the agony of our Savior. An agony that brought forth a sweating. The Savior sweated that night blood. Great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Whoever named it Gethsemane, named it well. But why? Why did the Lord have to suffer such agony? Even before the horrors of Calvary came upon him, what was it that brought him to that garden to be bruised? What was it that brought him to Gethsemane to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? It must have been something quite horrendous, quite extraordinary, something beyond our ken and something beyond our understanding. What was it? Remember the words of Isaiah? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. But listen to the rest of the verse. What does the rest of the verse say? When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, There you have the reason for His agony. His soul was to be made an offering for sin. Christ, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, could see ahead of Him what it would mean for His soul to be made an offering for sin. The one who knew no sin, yet He had to become sin, be made sin for us. And He could see it all. He could see what it meant to be made sin. Then to suffer the vengeance of God that would be poured out upon Him because of our sins being laid on Him. Or as Martin Luther puts it, to be looked upon by God as if He were all the sinners in the world, and as if He had committed all the sin that ever had been committed by His people. For it was all laid upon Him, and on Him must the vengeance due for it all be poured. Christ could see it all. And He knew what it meant, and what would be entailed. Christ bearing our thus, He went to Gethsemane's garden, and being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. And the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Let us this day, as we go to the table, let us by faith go also to Gethsemane. Behold the Savior there in His agony. Because as we go to Gethsemane's garden, we see first of all that it was a garden of tears for Christ. And the Lord Jesus went out of the city with His disciples to go to Gethsemane. He went away, He took a road, He walked the path that another king had walked before Him. For David had been Israel's king, but he had been Israel's rejected king, and he must leave Jerusalem. And as he left Jerusalem, he crossed over the brook Kidron. And he went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, of the Mount Olivet, and went and wept as he went up, and had his head covered as he went barefoot. 2 Samuel 15, verses 23 and 36. Behold that procession of sorrow as it makes its way to the Mount of Olives. And now another king who has been rejected. Now another king walks that same road, and once again it's another procession of sorrow. And once again he makes his way over the brook Kidron, and to the foot of the Mount of Olives, and into the garden that is called Gethsemane. And for Christ, as with David, that garden became a garden of tears. This king weeps there, as his predecessor had done. That's where we begin. We behold his sorrow. Only the closest associates of David went with him when he left Jerusalem and made his way over the brook Kidron and went to the Mount of Olives. Only his closest friends. And the Lord Jesus leaves Jerusalem. Who with? With his closest friends. No one else but his disciples. He had just celebrated the Passover, where with his disciples he had sung an hymn. But there's no singing now. As he enters Gethsemane, there's no singing now. His singing soul has been turned into a soul of sorrow. As he enters Gethsemane, he does so as the man of sorrows. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he confides in his three disciples, Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. There's the man of sorrow. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Here we see the price of sin. The Lord Jesus pays for it on our behalf in the price of his sorrow. Sorrow is the price we've been called upon to pay for our sin. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, the great chapter that deals with the fall of man. Genesis 3, verse 16, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Thy conception and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Because of Eve's sin, she would have sorrow. Because of Adam's sin, he would have sorrow. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam became a man of sorrows because of his own sin. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ became the man of sorrows because of our sin. It was Adam's sin that made him the man of sorrows. It was our sin that made Christ the man of sorrows. And we behold the sorrow of Christ in Gethsemane. And as the Lord Jesus became our substitute, so he also suffered our sorrow. The sorrow that we would experience and have experienced because of our sin. Note the pain of the sorrow. When we have suffered loss, and we sorrow over that loss, we know the pain that we have in our hearts. We've often said, perhaps, oh, my heart is breaking. and there is a pain there. But our Savior revealed to His three disciples, He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." That takes sorrow a little deeper, doesn't it? For we talk about in our sorrow that our heart is breaking and our heart is pained. But here's Christ and He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." The Lord's sorrow penetrated into His very soul. Look again at what is said. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You know, whenever we're dealing with Gethsemane, it scares us. Lest we go outside the language of Scripture. For if we go outside the language of Scripture, there's the danger of saying something that's not right with regard to this agony of Christ, something that only Christ knew about. And we're only permitted to know a certain amount through the language of Scripture, so we dare not go outside the language of Scripture. When it says that the Lord was sorrowful and very heavy, we take the words "very heavy." What do they mean? They refer to the complete occupation of the mind with sorrow, to the exclusion of every other thought which may have alleviated the distress. That's what the words "very heavy" mean. It means that the Savior's mind was fully occupied, was quite overwhelmed with sorrow, to the exclusion of every other thought that may have alleviated His distress. And I can only give you the language of Scripture. Here was a sorrow that had exceeded every other sorrow. Here was a sorrow that went deeper than any other sorrow. Here was a sorrow that brought with it a pain from which there was no relief. The hour that Christ was in Gethsemane. Here was a sorrow that our sins put the Savior through. Because as our substitute, He was willing not only to bear our sins, but to bear the sorrow of our sins. And that is why He agonized in Gethsemane's garden. But there's more. There is here the power of His sorrow. For what? Do we read in Matthew 26:38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. There you have the power of sorrow. And dearly beloved, today we know perhaps something of the power of sorrow. Elijah knew something of the power of sorrow. When he wished he could die, Saul or David knew something of the power of sorrow. We see it in one of what I believe is one of the saddest verses in all of God's Word, when David was told that his son Absalom had been slain. And in deep sorrow, David cries, "O Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom! Would God I had died for thee!" David would willingly have died for Absalom. And here's Christ. And he says to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." I'm at the point of death with sorrow. That then leads us to see his supplications. For we read that when he came to Gethsemane, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. That garden had seen many prayer meetings. The Lord Jesus had oft resorted there. We noted that in our reading. And when Judas came to arrest the Lord or to betray the Lord before his arrest, John 18 verse 2 tells us, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples." That garden had witnessed many a prayer meeting. Every blade of grass in Gethsemane's garden had been trod underfoot by the blessed Savior. The hours of prayer that he spent there with the 8 olive trees in Gethsemane's garden never witnessed a prayer meeting like this one. There was never a prayer meeting held in Gethsemane like this one. For it was a prayer meeting that pressed bloody sweat from the brow of our Savior and bitter tears from the eyes of the Son of God. We see his burden in prayer. No one ever went to God with such a burden as the Lord Jesus did that night. We have had our burdens. And we have taken our burdens to the Lord. We have gone to him in our sorrow and in our agony. But it's nothing, nothing, but nothing to be compared to the burden that Christ carried to Gethsemane that night. His burden was almost unbearable. Because what he saw before him, Mark 14, verse 33, we are told, he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. He began to be sore amazed. Matthew describes it as him being very sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful. Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus began to be sore amazed. Amazed. He's amazed. He who is God and knows all things. Suddenly in Gethsemane's garden, he sees something that amazes him. The word means to be stricken with horror. The Lord was stricken with horror of the sight of sin, which was to be laid upon him and the vengeance which was due to its account. That was the burden which amazed him. He saw what was involved, in removing the sin. He was amazed, stricken with horror. It was the burden which he took to his Father and prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The cup. What was it? For years in studying this passage of Scripture, I have looked at it and examined it and read about it and got all kinds of views upon it, but I cannot get away from the opinion that I have formed with regarding the cup. What was it that he would experience from his Father on Calvary? I believe that's what it was. He knew that if he were to take our sins, if he was to bear all the sins of his people, and the Savior could see it all, and it amazed him. He was stricken with horror. If he took all our sins, it meant he would have to be forsaken of God. He who lay in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. He who was daily his delight. He who was his very darling. Would for a season be forsaken of the Father. And that's what horror. That's what it was. I don't believe for a moment that the Savior shrunk back or drew back from the price of the sufferings that he had to endure on our behalf. I believe it was the cup. Let this cup. It's possible. I will shed my blood. I will suffer. But this cup, being forsaken of my Father, let this cup pass from me. And he says, "Nevertheless, not my will. Have his brokenness in prayer. Here's the garden of tears that the Savior entered. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he was had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. days of his flesh when they offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Think of the dear child of God, our sins. It's the reason for the Lord's burden. The reason for his brokenness in prayer. He wept because to take away our sin, he must be separated from the Father. That's why he wept. You've been to airports. You've watched people say their farewells. And they're brokenhearted. And the tears are flowing because of the separation. Here's Christ weeping because he was soon to be separated from his Father. Here's the Son weeping because he would be forsaken. Strong crying, bitter tears. That's why he prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Mark 14:35, it's put slightly differently. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. The hour. Just 1 hour. He couldn't bear the thought of just 1 hour being forsaken of his Father for 1 hour. It horrified. After his praying, the Lord received a heavenly visitor, for we are told that an angel came and strengthened him. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him and being in an agony. The angel appeared unto the Lord Jesus following his first season of prayer in Gethsemane, because he prayed 3 times in Gethsemane. And after the first season of prayer, that's when the angel appeared. You can compare the Gospels. And the angel appeared strengthening him. We know that at the beginning of his ministry, angels came and ministered unto him in the wilderness when they had been tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Yes, I believe that the devil tempted him the whole 40 days. And the whole 40 nights. Not just the temptations didn't come upon him at the end of that period of time. And angels came and ministered unto him. Now, near the close of his ministry, an angel appears again to strengthen him. What does this speak to us of? It speaks to us, first of all, of his weakness. Yes, he's God. He's also man. And here we have Christ in the flesh. Here we have his weakness as man. He who had strengthened others. He who had supported others. Needs to be strengthened now himself. Needs to be supported himself. This speaks to us of his true humanity, and it speaks to us of his true humility. Why, he could have summoned 10 legions of angels. Yet he allowed himself to be strengthened, made a little lower than the angels, to be strengthened. speaks to me not only of his weakness, but also of his willingness. The appearance of an angel strengthening the Savior speaks to us of his willingness to go through with what was before him. His willingness to be made sin for us. His willingness to have all our sins laid upon him. His willingness to become our scapegoat. He needed to be strengthened. If he was going to get through the agonies of Gethsemane, he needed to be strengthened to make it to Calvary. And that speaks to him as of his willingness. His willingness to pay the ultimate price. To die not in the garden, but to die on Calvary. And to pay the price. Whenever he prayed, strong crying and bitter tears. We're told that he prayed strong crying and bitter tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard. And that he feared. The Father heard him. And what did the Father give him? The Father gave him. So the Savior was praying, Father, give me more strength. Give me the strength to do what I have to do. So an angel was sent. Not only was it the garden of tears, it was a garden of terrors for the Savior. After he had awakened his disciples from their slumbers, he returned to the place of prayer. Now we read, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. What terrors encompassed him as he agonized in prayer, we will never know. All we know is that it was our sins that took him there. First of all, we see his struggle. When Luke tells us about the Lord being in an agony, he's telling us about the Lord being in a struggle. The word agony means contest. He's in a contest. He's in a struggle. Like Jacob, he's wrestling. The word refers to the mental distress that is experienced at the beginning of a contest. This word agony is not found anywhere else in all of Holy Scripture. It's a word that the Holy Spirit has kept and reserved to describe the agonies of Christ. It belongs to Him alone. Here is an agony that no man, no other man ever experienced. Here is an agony that belongs to Christ. He was in a contest. What was the contest? Who was he wrestling with? Was it with God? Was it with Satan? No, I don't believe so. Who then was he wrestling with? I believe he was wrestling with himself. On one side, you have Christ's love for his Father. If we might say, on the other side, although the two are integrated, his love for his church. But here's the wrestling. Here's the contest. His love for His church, or His love for His Father. That's where the contest lay. These two tremendous forces. He had come to rescue His people. He had come to say, as we read in Job 33, deliver them. Deliver them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. But Christ knew. Christ knew that to redeem His people would mean separation from His Father. What was He to do? Redeem His people and be separated from His Father? Or let His people go? Perish in an abyss out of sight forever, that He might maintain that communion with His Father He had enjoyed from all eternity. What was He to do? It's a contest. Well, we know what He did. And that's what brings it home to us. We know what He did. We know what He did. We know the result of the contest. We've only to look to Calvary. We've only to stand there and listen and hear Him cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? There you have it. The contest was decided. I'll save my people. Even though it means being forsaken of God. He decided. When you think of what it cost Christ, and that alone, and having to drink that cup, could we not then this morning fall down the glorified saints and the angelic host and fall down at His feet and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Oh, He deserves it all. Bless His wonderful name. He deserves it all. All that we can give Him. All that we can bring before Him. He deserves it all. When He was prepared to drink that cup, that we might be saved. It was a struggle. As I studied this passage of Scripture this time round, something struck me that I hadn't thought about before. The silence. You think about the silence. The Lord Jesus at His baptism prayed. He prayed at His baptism. And when He had finished praying, the heavens opened and the voice from heaven was heard. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then at another prayer meeting on the Mount of Transfiguration, He had prayed and once again a voice was heard from heaven. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. And when He was in Jerusalem, He prayed to His Father again and asked the Father that He might be glorified. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Three prayer meetings. Three monumental stages in the Lord's ministry. And heaven spoke. But in Gethsemane, silence. No voice from heaven. No voice saying, this is my beloved Son. Father already begun to withdraw his presence. Remember what we read a few weeks ago in the 22nd Psalm? The words of the Messiah, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season. It was night. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. Verse 11 of the same psalm. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. The Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and trouble was near. What a contest must this have been. John tells us the night was cold. That's why Peter went and warmed himself. It was a cold night, and yet the Savior was perspiring and sweating great drops of blood. This again reminds us of Genesis. Sweat came in with sin. Man was to toil and labor and till the ground and eat the bread that he harvested with the sweat of his brow. Here's the second Adam or the last Adam, and he's sweating also by the sweat of his brow. We are able to eat of the bread of life. Whatever Adam suffered because of his sin in Eden's garden, the last Adam suffered for our sin in Gethsemane's garden. When he sweated, it was real blood. You have to smile, and sometimes you're even grieved. You read what some people say about the Lord's agony in Gethsemane. It wasn't real blood. It only looked like that. I tell you, on the authority of this book, it was real blood. The word drops, great drops of blood. Take the word drops. It's the word clots. It's used, it's a medical term and used in reference to blood, clots of blood. And the Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, great clots of blood. That's the agony that he went through. That when he sweat, it was clots of blood that he sweated. Great clots of blood falling down to the ground. Here is what the thought of having our sins laid upon him did to our Savior. Seeing before him the sufferings and the separation, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And there in Gethsemane's garden, the fountain was only beginning to open. When you go to Calvary, was had, the blood would flow again. From his back, the blood would flow again. From his hands, the blood would flow again. From his feet and from his side, the blood would flow again. Thank God for that fountain. Opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. Thank God for that fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And thank God for the day as sinners we plunge beneath that flood. Lost all our guilty stains. Ye who think of sin but lightly, was there ever grief like his? Here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man. Loving God and Eternal Father, we come before Thee this morning, and O Lord, we feel exactly what we are. We feel, Lord, just like mere creatures of the dust, not worth a thing. From the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, we know it, Lord, we're full of wounds and bruises and putrefied sores. And yet, Lord, we behold the mystery of it all, that the Son of God come to this world to seek us out. And was willing pay the price, to drink the cup, to shed his blood. How unworthy we are. O Lord, we will never understand, never know the reason why. But all we can do today afresh, Lord, has come before Thee and say, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive praise, honor, and glory. Give us thankful hearts today, dear Lord, as we come to Thy table. May our hearts this morning be overflowing with thankfulness. And O Lord, in the light of Thy Word, we wonder how we could ever forget. And yet, Lord, we do. What sinful, forgetful creatures we are. Lord, sit with us at the table, as Thou did sit with Thy disciples that night. And O gracious Lord, as it were, hand us the bread and hand us the wine, and let us hear Thy voice say, this is my blood, which was shed for you.